Beautiful song. I'm going to move the furniture around a little bit if that's okay. Recently, we had our children's ministry workshop at Lasier University Church, and I was asked to give the worship, and our theme was more than a story. So I told a little bit about my story, my first memories of when I met Jesus. So I want to share that with you today. I was born in a little town in Northern California called Sebastopol, right near Santa Rosa. I don't know if any of you know where that's at, but my sister and her husband are here, and they are from Northern California also. Welcome. My first memories were a church. My mom was the children's ministry director, and she was the church organist, and my dad was the head deacon. So consequently, most of my life was spent around the life of the church. It's probably not a big surprise to most of you. That's where my comfort zone is, and that's where I feel like I belong. But my mom spent those years, which when the imagination is so vivid, not with television and not with Disney characters, not saying there's anything wrong with those things, but she chose to fill my hours with Uncle Arthur's Bible storybooks. And we're playing with the microphones back there, and I'll just keep talking while they play. The characters in the stories became my family. They became my fast friends. I was the youngest, and there was 9 years between my sister and I, and 11 with my brother. So I spent a lot of time alone because they were off going to school while I was at home. But I had a friend across the street, and her name was Donna, and she was Buddhist, but her parents thought that I was probably a better influence on her than most of the kids in the neighborhood. So we played together, and I told her those stories incessantly. And we'd go through the books and look at the characters and try to read them and look at the pictures. And then we would act out those stories. And my favorite characters were always the youngest ones because I was the youngest. And God used them in mighty ways. I just loved Joseph because he got picked on by his older brothers and God used him. And Moses, he was so cool while I was a baby in a basket and Miriam watched him. But my favorite character was David. Because David had so much fun in his life through so many obstacles. And one day I was in the backyard. I remember I was sitting on the top of the slide. And I was looking up at the sky and I was smiling at God. Because I did that a lot those days. And I would just grin at God and I was thinking about my friend David. And all of a sudden I had this overwhelming urge. I wanted to touch God. I wanted to be closer and I wasn't quite close enough. So I stood up and I let go of the handles on the top of the slide, and I reached on my tiptoes, and I reached as high as I could, and I just wanted to hold God in my arms, and I wanted to feel his arms around me, and for that moment, I could. For that moment, God was holding me in his arms, and it felt so good, until my mom looked out the window, and she saw her little three-year-old standing on her tiptoes, teetering on the top of the slide, and she said, "Nancy Gale, sit down before you fall down." Kind of ruined that moment. Probably was a good thing. But I never forgot that experience because for that moment, I was in Jesus' arms and I wasn't afraid. But the next year, we moved and I missed my friend Donna terribly. So my mom bought me a doll. And so I took my doll with me and there was these tall grasses that were above my head next to our house, this big field. My mom had gone to the church to work and my dad was at work and my sister and my brother were watching me. And so I took my doll with me out into the field, and I was going to tell her all my problems. And we took a nap out there, and I woke up, and I decided I needed to go back home, and I started to walk and walk and walk, and I couldn't see the house. I knew it wasn't too far away, but the grass was above my head. And to my horror, I realized I had doubled back to the same place that I had been sleeping. And I kept walking, and I doubled back again. And I thought, I will never find my way home. I'm just going to lay out here and die. So I sat down and cried and cried and cried. And then I said, "Jesus, what would David do? He spent a lot of time out there on those rocks, running around, people chasing him, trying to kill him. He was afraid. He would ask you to take a hold of his hand because you can see above that grass. I know you know where my house is, Jesus." So I stood up and I reached up and I grabbed his hand and we skipped and we walked and we sang all the way right through the grass. I wasn't a bit surprised when I came through the clearing and there was my house. It's amazing how those very young first memories shape our lives because I've spent my years, as I find myself doubling back and finding that I'm still lost, and the grass is above my head, and I just don't know what to do. I've tried everything. And I remember how I sat and cried that day, and how I reached up, and Jesus took my hand, and he led me through the grass to a way that I could see clear to get through that situation. And I know that he will always be there to lead me home. David, my favorite character, he wrote the 23rd Psalm that was read this morning so beautifully. David was the youngest son of a mere sheepherder. And his life would make a wonderful movie. Shepherd boy becomes king. It's a story that dreams are made of. Who would think? Recently, we went, my daughter and her husband, I didn't go, but they went on their honeymoon to Europe. And after they got back, we got to look at their pictures and wish we had been there too. And I was looking through the pictures of Europe and the streets, and I remembered a movie that our kids like to watch, starring Lizzie McGuire, where she is riding on the back of a motorcycle and her boyfriend's motorcycle, and he takes her through all those streets, and I see all those same sights. So I feel like I've kind of been to Europe now. But at the end, she's standing on the platform of a huge coliseum, and her skanky boyfriend is slinking off. And all the people that were at odds with her are there, smiling and applauding for her. And her family is there. And thousands of fans are standing there. And she is singing, "This is what dreams are made of. Whoa, whoa, whoa. This is what dreams are made of." They've seen the movie. I can see they're laughing. Well, this was Lizzie's finest hour, because everything was right in her world. Well, I believe that Psalms 23 is David's finest hour. He was not yet king. God had promised him that his kingdom would last forever, but he was still a shepherd boy. He was still living in a place of fear. He was still having to hide for his life out in the fields. But this was his finest hour. It's interesting that Psalms 22 was actually David's darkest hour. Psalm 22, I don't know if you've read it, but it starts out with, my God, why have you forsaken me? Have you heard those words? Did you realize that David spoke them? Well, the rest of Psalms 22 tells of David's own anguish in his darkest hour, and actually prophesies of the Messiah's own anguish in his darkest hour, his deepest depression. And it just goes on and on and on about all of the things that David was going through, and you think, this guy was really in trouble. But it's interesting, about a third of the way through, two-thirds of the way through Psalms 22, he starts to bless God. He starts to praise God. Linda played me a beautiful tape the other night, "I Bless Your Name." And I just thought of David and how he blessed God's name, and that just brought him up. And God knows that when we bless his name, it brings us up. And actually, Psalms 23, as he comes up and up, and he talks about the greatness and the goodness and the compassion and the mercy and the faithfulness of his God, he crescendos in a triumphant exclamation. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want." I wonder sometimes if David knew in the depths of despair that he was prophesying what his own shepherd would go through. I wonder if he knew that his own shepherd would die for him. And if that was part of the why he exclaimed, "The Lord is my shepherd," as he was voicing amazement that his own shepherd would die for him. David knew what it was like to be a shepherd. He knew that it was a nonstop job. He knew the long nights where you didn't get any sleep. He knew the danger, the cold. 1 Samuel talks about the lion and the lamb and how he had to kill them to save his sheep, and how the sheep were totally helpless without the care of the shepherd. Another shepherd looks at Psalms 23. His name is Philip Keller, and he wrote a book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalms 23. It's kind of cool. And he remembers his days as a shepherd, and he remembers how much work it was. But he also talked about the sheepfold next door under the care of a bad shepherd, where he kept his sheep fat and happy, and the grass was always green. He kept moving like he was supposed to. But the shepherd next door didn't care for his sheep. He was a bad shepherd. And the poor little sheep, they would push their noses through the fence, and they would go, "Bah, bah." And they were disease-ridden and infested, and they stood there in the mud, and they looked longingly at his sheep. and that they're green pastures. And his heart went out to them. He wished he could just open the gate and let them all in. But then there wouldn't have been enough, and he would have been sheep stealing. But he said the contrast between the sheep and the fold of the bad shepherd was like night and day to the sheep and the fold of the good shepherd. And then Philip Keller goes on to talk about the greatness of God and voices his amazement that the God of all of the universes would be the one in charge of his life and putting that kind of care into him. He talked about how every one of the millions of suns that we see are bigger than our Earth. And if you were to take the most powerful telescope and go to our closest star, which is Alpha Centauri, and look back and try to see the Earth, you couldn't even see it. That's how small we are. And to think that the God that actually made all of the suns and all of the universes actually cared so deeply about him. He says, yet the staggering truth remains that Christ, the creator of such an enormous universe of overwhelming magnitude, deigns to call himself my shepherd and invites me to consider myself his sheep, his special object of affections and attention. Who could better care for me? As Philip ponders that and thinks what his life would be like if he was not under the care of a good shepherd, he can't help but voice his triumphant exclamation with David as he says, the Lord is my shepherd too, and I shall not want for anything. The rest of Psalms 23 just naturally flows right out of that declaration, because if God is my shepherd, I have everything that I need, my spiritual, my physical necessities. I can go through any hardship in this world, and I know that he will carry me through, and he will lead me home. So if the shepherd is responsible for the care of the sheep, what is the sheep's job? Do they have a job? I bet you the kids could figure that one out. The sheep are there to follow their shepherd. Right, Kariana? So that's the only job we have, follow the shepherd. You'd think that would be pretty easy, wouldn't it? Jan David Hettinga says, the ultimate issue in the universe is leadership. Who you follow and what directs your life is the single most important thing about you. Tell me who your leader is. Boris Yeltsin, Louis Farrakhan, Yasser Arafat, Gloria Steinem, Billy Graham, and I can immediately tell you all kinds of things about you. Even if your leader is yourself, which most of us prefer. And this is the clincher. Whoever you follow defines who you are. So be very careful who you follow. Why should we follow God? Well, there's some very good reasons. Number one, because who you follow defines who you are. Jesus says if you give him control of your life, he takes on this job wholeheartedly. In John 10, he says, I will even lay down my life for my sheep. And he does. How many other leaders could you find that would do that for you? The second reason is because Jesus follows God. Even Jesus said, I do nothing of myself. The living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father. I seek not mine own glory, but the glory of him who sent me. And Ellen White says in The Desire of Ages, page 21, in these words is set forth the great principle which the law of life of the universe. The law of life for the universe. It's no wonder that the very last words that Moses said to the house of Israel before he went up on the mountain to die, he said, teach your children to follow me. Teach your children to love me. It's not a little thing, I'm telling you. This is no trifling matter. This is your life. Well, this is the law of life for the whole universe, not just for this human race, but for everyone. The angels in heaven follow God. That's another reason. Revelation records their activity. They sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb, the one who was and who is and who is to come. And their lives never, ever stop glorifying their Creator. And as they continue to serve him and to worship him in everything they do, their characters become more and more like his. You'd think the angels would get tired of it. Sometimes I think, my angel must be really exhausted. But our angels never stop ministering us to glorify God, to bring us and focus our eyes toward Him. But there was one angel, the greatest of all the angels, the one closest to God, who said, "No, I'm not going to follow God." His name was Lucifer. Ellen White goes on to say in The Desire of Ages, "In heaven itself, this law was broken. Sin originated in self-seeking. Lucifer, the covering cherub, desired to be first in heaven. He sought to gain control of the heavenly beings, to draw them away from their creator, and to win their homage for himself." And sadly, a third of the angels, I don't know how many that was, but it had to have been millions, they followed him. And they became more and more like the one they followed. Their characters and their countenances became darker and more full of evil. Because Satan, who followed himself, became darker and more full of evil. Philip Keller tells of the days as a shepherd. He said, "I had this beautiful little ewe lamb. She was perfect in every way. But she had this one problem. She was determined to get through the fence. And you know, we had beautiful green pastures. And she had everything a sheep could ever want. But she would look around and try to find a way through the fence. And she would invariably get through over to the mud pile. And she would get all kinds of diseases and bugs and chiggers and whatever they had all over her. But what was worse, the other sheep would follow her too. And sometimes he would lose sheep and he would bring them back and he would bind them up and he would fix the fence. And then she started to have babies. And she taught her babies to follow her through the fence. And he started losing more sheep. And finally, Philip said, "You know, it broke my heart because she was so beautiful and I didn't want to give up on her. But I finally had to just give her over to her own desires. I had to just let her go." And sometimes God, with a breaking heart, says, I can't anymore. I've tried everything, and I won't force you." And he gives us up to our own desires also. God never forces anybody. So we have a choice. I have a choice. You have a choice. Who do we follow? And that's the big question. The word "follow" in Greek is akalou. That's why the title of my sermon, "Who Do You Akalou?" That kind of rhymed. And there is a church that has a program they follow for discipleship and journey called Akalou. So I like that. So who do you Akalou? We had our children's Lawler trip one whole weekend on that, and we did all kinds of following exercises. So I wanted to use that for my sermon because many times when I have to make choices in my life about what I'm going to do, I have to stop and say, "Nancy, who do you Akalou?" It helps me sometimes to make the right choice. And when I forget to ask myself that question, I make the wrong choice. And I have to go back and say, "Jesus, please take my hand again." Louis Giglio, in his book, The Air That I Breathe, he said that worship is the activity of the human soul. He says that we are pre-wired for connectivity. And that no matter what, we all worship something. Even we're atheists. Even if we deny the existence of God, we worship something. We follow something. And who you follow defines who you are. It's interesting, you would think that when God gives you something, you would think you could follow that. This morning my husband was telling me about Stan Clark's Sabbath School class last week. They were discussing Adam and Eve. And whether or not he was at her side when she fell and take the fruit. And I don't want to get in the middle of that debate. I don't know the answers to that one. But God had given the dream, the mother of the nations, to Adam. But Adam had to make a choice. He had to say, "Do I follow God or do I follow the dream that God gave me?" Well, sadly, Adam chose to follow the dream, to turn his back on God. And Adam has suffered greatly. We have suffered greatly because of that choice. So it was very appropriate that when God called another to be the father of the human race, Abraham, and he gave him a dream, and he gave him a promise, Isaac, he said, "Your children will be like the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky." But then he said, "Abraham, put your dream on the altar? Are you willing to give up your dream and follow me? Abraham, with a heavy heart, did put his dream on the altar. And God stopped him and he said, I just needed to know that you were going to follow me. And it's interesting, when God commissioned the church, when he talked to Peter and he said, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me more than these, than your fish, than your friends? Do you love me more than everything? Peter said, I love you. I will follow you. Well, then feed my sheep. Feed my lambs, actually, was the beginning of children's ministry. It was the beginning of our church. Abraham chose to put his dreams on the altar and to follow God. Peter chose to put his dreams on the altar and follow God. Sometimes we think that because God gave us a dream, that we can grab onto that dream and forget God. It will be our ruin. We must always keep God above everything, above every person, no matter if God gave that person to us. Because who we worship and who we follow defines who we are. In my class, I took this last quarter from Bailey Gillespie on fostering faith formation through the years. We looked at the very beginnings of how we meet God through our lives and the very ending of our life. And during that time, I found a story that illustrated that for me in a huge way. A woman named Sarah Henderson told this story about her grandmother. She said all of her life, her grandmother had lived through the Depression, had parented and mothered her children. In her 80s, she was driving her car, and she was washing her windows, and she was a plucky woman. But as she closed her to her 90s, she started to get Alzheimer's, and she started to have shorter and shorter moments of lucidity. She didn't know as much what was going on around her. So she had to move in with her son. And every day when she would put her clothes on, she would put her hat on, and she would say, Mama knit my hat. And she would put her galoshes on, and she'd say, Mama knit my boots. And she would put her coat on, and she would say, Mama knit my coat. Well, they didn't think much of it. Eventually, they had to dress her, and she would still say these words with every article of clothing that was put on. She would declare that Mama had knit that. She seemed to be happy as long as she had the sounds of her children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren around her. So they took her to an amusement park in her last season of her life. And her son bought her a rose, and he set her on a bench. Next to her was a young woman who looked very despondent, very angry. They kept an eye on Grandma as they went around and they played on the different rides and ate their candy apples. But when they came back, the woman was smiling, and she was holding the rose. And she said, thank you so much for sharing your grandma with me. They're like, what? What did she do? She never talks. She said, oh, no. I was going to go home today and end my life because there was nothing left. I was so depressed. And your grandma said, my life was a gift, like this rose. And she gave it to me. And she told me of all of the years that she struggled. She told me about the days of the Depression and how she just didn't think she could go on. But as each layer of the rose was unfolded, there was more beauty underneath. And through each struggle that was given to God, crying out in the darkest hours and taking a hold of God's hand, her life became beautiful. The woman stood up, smelled the rose, gave the grandma a hug, and walked off. Sarah said, we all stood there in shock. Grandma had not said anything in months except for, Mama knit my hat, Mama knit my coat. And they looked at their grandma, and she said, Mama knit my hat. Well, I propose to you that for this dear woman, Mama was God. One of the books that I read was from Robert Keegan, a pastor and a developmental theorist, called In Over Our Heads. And he said that our very earliest memories are our caregiver takes care of us. And we have to make the choice to trust that caregiver. And for us, that caregiver becomes God, because we were totally dependent our lives on that person. And for most people, that is Mama. And that is the core of our faith development right there. And I think David would agree, because in Psalms 22, when he was in his darkest hour, he reached out and he remembered the day that he was born. He says these words. Psalms 22, 9 to 11. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust you. in you, even in my mother's breast. From birth, I was cast upon you. He declared, I was cast on you the day that I was born. And from my mother's womb, you have been my God. This dear woman had that same experience, that through her life, the same God that had carried her through was still there. As I was reading the words when she put on her clothing, I thought of Ephesians 6, 12 to 16, so I want to read it to you here. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand it in the evil day. Having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about you with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, take the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. I believe that this woman was taking on the full armor of God with every article of clothing that she put on every day. These concrete items, she declared who her shepherd was and who was the Lord of her life. And to me, it was obvious as she sat next to a poor little sheep who was following the bad shepherd, who was lost, she came out of her state in her mind, and she opened the gate, and she invited her into the sheepfold of the good shepherd. What a legacy to be able to say with every article of clothing you put on, God is my shepherd. This is my very being. Even through the valley of the shadow of death, God is there. God gives us our identity. God created us to be his own precious sons and daughters, to reflect his glory. And he welcomes the sheepfold door, or whatever you want to call it. He welcomes up his life, and he says, welcome to my story, the story of God. And I don't care if your name is Lizzie McGuire or Hannah Montana or Orlando Bloom or whatever star shines bright in your world. Eventually, the lights are going to go out. The world is going to stop clapping, and it will be over. And if your star is yourself, you will just go down deeper and deeper. But when your life is based on our identity as Jesus Christ's child, you've accepted his invitation to come into his story. The applause will never end. All of the beings that ever lived will be clapping and applauding for you forever as you have been invited into the story of God, as your life continues to provide the soundtrack that gives God's story movement and feeling. The one who created you wants to be your shepherd. God knows what's best for you. He created you in his image. How better to know what you need in your life? He wants you to fly like the eagles. He wants you to rule the universe with him. He's preparing you now for that wonderful, everlasting duty. So the question I have for you is, who do you akaloo? Are you following lesser gods of your own making? It's a daily choice that we make. I'm sure there were days when David was following God and days when David made mistakes. Throughout his life, you see that. But God was always there to pick him up and take his hand. Jesus said, if anyone has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. This is a question to ask ourselves. Who are you listening to? Are you listening to God? Are you listening to his still small voice? Through his word? Through the Bible? Through nature. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God all the time. I look up at the sky and it was so beautiful last night, the sunset, and I think it's declaring the glory of God day and night. Do you? The Bible says that nature declares the glory of God all the time. I look at the green trees and I think you're praising God. When I'm sleeping, you're still praising God. Do you? Is your character becoming more and more like God's every day? Are you telling everyone you meet about this fantastic shepherd of yours? Are you opening up the sheepfold and asking people to come in? None should be lost, not one. Are your words and your actions reflecting the character of the one that you follow? Yes, our words and our actions reflect the character of the one we follow. So that's why it's important to remember, what am I saying? What am I doing? I want to reflect my Creator, my Savior, and my God. As you contemplate these things, I'd like to ask you to pray the benediction with me. I'd like you to raise your voice with David and triumphantly exclaim who your leader is, who your shepherd is. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, look up into the smiling face of your Jesus. He's looking at you, and he's adoring you, and he's holding you in his arms. Take a hold of his hand and follow him home.